like to continue our series of studies on understanding dispensationalism. And, of course, what we have been desiring to do the last number of weeks is to take you through the Word of God and gradually unfold the plans and the purposes of God as they are outlined in the Scriptures. And this evening, that brings us to the age of the mystery. And within the age of the mystery, God is going to dispense grace. Now, this is very important to us because we are in the midst of this program right at this very time. And so as members of the church, the body of Christ, if we wonder exactly where do we fit in with God's dealings with the human race, we fit in right here under the age of the mystery. Now, you'll recall on the former boards that we had in weeks gone by that we considered the age of liberty, the dispensation of innocence. Then we went on to the age of determination, which gave us the dispensation of conscience. Then we moved on to the age of the nation under Noah. And, of course, that was the dispensation of human government. Then, as we went further with God dealing with mankind, he raised up one nation out of the nations, and that was Israel. And so we studied the age of the Jewish nation. And within that age, we revealed the dispensation of promise and the dispensation of the law. But now, as we come to the mystery, we come to an entirely new program. And you need to understand that. What we are going to be considering this evening and next week as well is an entirely new program that God is instituting. And so we are seeing a turn of events now. God is turning away from prophecy. He's turning away from the Jewish nation. And now he's turning back to the Gentiles, and he is going to bring in the administration of grace. Now, after he completes this program and this dispensation, then he will resume his dealings with Israel in the tribulation period. And again, Israel will be his people. And again, he will restore her and work through her. But we must realize that when we are living in the dispensation of grace, that this is an entire new program that is parenthetical. So if you can picture it in your mind, we were coming through with prophecy and the nation of Israel, and suddenly now there's a parenthesis in that program. And God's carrying out a program to us, the Gentiles, to the members of the body of Christ. And when he completes our program, then he's going to resume the prophetic program once again. And so you need to fix in your thinking this evening that we are now turning to the Gentiles, to a new program and to an entire new age and dispensation that is uniquely different from anything that preceded it or anything that will follow after it. What you have on this board right here, when we consider the grace of God, is one entire, complete program. And if you can understand that, that will greatly assist you in your study of the Word of God. Now, this evening, what we would like to do in tonight's message is simply prepare us to understand the grace of God. There are certain things we should know as believers today. Just basic things that the average believer should know a few weeks or a few months after they are saved. And so we are going to be very simplistic tonight and lay the foundation for this new program that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul. And you know, it's amazing to me as a pastor that many believers are ignorant of what we're going to teach you this week and next week. And yet it's God's program for today. That simply amazes me, and I marvel at that when I talk to other believers in the faith that they don't understand Paul's apostleship and his epistles. And that's striking because this is God's message to you today. This is what God wants carried out in the church today. He wants the commands of Christ carried out that are contained in Paul's epistles. But yet we don't know them, and we don't understand them. Why, how can these things be? And you know, I have to lay the blame at the door of the church, and specifically pastors who have failed to teach the Word of God rightly divided. And as a result of that, they have left their people in darkness, and they are tossed to and fro on the sea of confusion. Why, here in Paul's epistles alone, we have the message of God for the church today, the message we're to be following, and we can't possibly be fully in the will of God until we come to realize that and understand that. Well, this evening we want to begin with the Apostle Paul. Why Paul? Did you ever stop to think about that? Why, the Lord had come, he had been born of the Virgin, and he grew, and as he grew in stature and in wisdom and knowledge, at the age of 30, he began his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. And he chose 12 disciples, which in time, of course, became his apostles. These were the apostles of the kingdom. They were handpicked by Christ himself upon the earth. And Peter was the head of the 12. So God had his 12 apostles who were ministering the gospel of the kingdom. But suddenly, as we go on in the scriptures, we see another apostle raised up by God Almighty, the Apostle Paul. And it begins to cause questions to arise in our hearts. Why did Paul raise him up? Why, he already had Peter and the 11 who had been preaching for a number of years. Why, their message was well established and the program well underway. And then all of a sudden, God turns from Israel, and he turns from prophecy, and he turned from the 12 apostles, and he raises up a new apostle. And it was Paul. Why Paul? And of course, the answer to that question, as we're going to see this evening, is because God has set Israel aside. And now he has turned to us, the Gentiles. He was going to bring in a new program. And how could he reveal that program unless he had a spokesman? So he raises up the Apostle Paul to be that spokesman, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to make this blessed message of grace known unto us. And so that's why Paul came on the scene. Now, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, we see the former life of Paul. Now, here in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we are going to see manifest the grace of God. Remember, we are teaching you concerning the dispensation of grace. And we see the grace of God manifested in the salvation of Paul in the beginning. Notice in verse 13, as Paul reflects on his former life, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Then in verse 15 he says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now remember, we want to observe the grace of God that's going to be manifested in Paul's conversion, because that begins the dispensation. Notice in verse 13 that he says he was a blasphemer. And you know, when you study the scriptures, you need to ask yourself the question. That's what I do when I'm preparing a message, and I've had people say to me at times, where did you get all that stuff from? Well, you know, you just simply ask yourself questions as you go through. He was a blasphemer. But who did he blaspheme? Was he blaspheming God the Father, or was he blaspheming his countrymen or the Gentiles? Who was he a blasphemer of? Well, we'll seek to answer that. Then he was a persecutor. Who was he persecuting? He was injurious. What does he mean by that? Well, let's hold our place here, and let's go back to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, we have the Apostle Paul reviewing the account of his conversion. Now, whether you realize it or not, the Holy Spirit devotes 3 entire chapters to the conversion of Paul, the day he came to Christ. Now, that says something to us. If the Holy Spirit is placing that much emphasis on this man's conversion, then we need to pay attention, because it's significant. No other conversion in all the Word of God is so beautifully set forth, and in such a voluminous way. No other conversion is set forth. In verse 10, well, let's back up to verse 9 for a little context. He says, now this is Paul before King Agrippa. He's giving the account of his conversion on the Damascus Road. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here he reveals in his former life that he was a blasphemer. Now, he was not blaspheming God the Father or the Jehovah of Israel. Why, he revered the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why, he had a great reverence for the God of Israel. But here we can see the animosity that he had for Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He did not believe that Christ was who he claimed to be, namely the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Paul did not believe that Jesus was the chosen Messiah of Israel. And so he sought to do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And he blasphemed, he spoke evil of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he goes on to say, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Here we can see who he was persecuting. He was persecuting those who named the name of Christ, those who believed Christ was the Messiah of Israel. He was vehement after them. He was downright vicious, and he persecuted them, and he gave his vote that they should be put to death. Not only was that true at the stoning of Stephen, but also you will notice that this involved others. Notice at the end of the verse, in verse 10, and when they were put to death. So he was not just responsible for Stephen's death, but he was responsible for numerous deaths of those who named the name of Christ. And then, in verse 11, as we go on, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Here he was injurious. We can see that he insulted them, and he was violent against them and outrageous against them. And so it gives us the idea that he was injurious against them, and he sought to do them great, great harm. Then, as we drop down now to verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." Paul wasn't satisfied just to persecute them there at Jerusalem. When he had laid Jerusalem waste, he even went unto strange cities, pursuing the believers in that day, having received letters from the chief priest that he might go and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, and that he might have them put to death. He hated Christ, and he hated the cause of Christ. Now, it's within that setting, it is very obvious that he was an enemy of God. He was the chief of sinners. And what that means is that he was the leader of the rebellion. But what did God do to this chief of sinners? How did he deal with his enemy? Well, normally we would think that the wrath of God would fall from heaven and consume this blasphemer of his son. But instead, he reaches down in grace and long-suffering, and he saves them. Let's go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so instead of God exterminating this blasphemer and this persecutor of his people, he reaches down in grace and long-suffering, and he saves him by his grace there on the Damascus Road. And in verse 16, as it goes on, Paul now goes on to say, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in," now notice, "in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So here, as we witness this ungodly, evil man blaspheming the name of the Son of God and putting believers, both men and women, to death who confess Christ, we can see here that God saves him by his grace. Paul says, "Oh, I was the chief of sinners, but Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he saved the chief of sinners." And here Paul says now in verse 16 that in me first, God is showing forth all long-suffering of those who will be saved after. So we are saved like Paul. Why, we're unworthy. We don't deserve to be saved. We deserve the wrath of God. But we, like Paul, have been the recipients of his grace, and he has lavished us with his long suffering, and he's redeemed us and given us eternal life through his Son. Now notice Paul says that he was the pattern. Now, I don't need to tell you ladies about a pattern. Maybe I need to remind the men, but my wife does a lot of sewing, so I'm real up to date on this. And the pattern is the thing that is cut out first. It's the first in the order thereof. And so it shows the style of the dress and the length of the dress. And then they take the pattern, which is the first in the order of, and they lay it down on the material. Then they cut along the edge of the pattern, and as a result of that, the material is following the original pattern. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God's made me the pattern. I was the first one to be the recipient of this grace when I was his enemy and I didn't deserve it. But he saved me that day according to his mercy and his grace. And he delivered unto me the revelation of the mystery, which now I deliver unto the members of the body of Christ. And so Paul begins the dispensation with the salvation of the Apostle Paul now. The dispensation of grace begins. Now that takes us back to Acts chapter 26. Now, with the conversion of Paul, in verse 16, we can see that God's going to reveal a new program now. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." This is Acts 26:16. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, Paul's reaccounting the Lord speaking to him on the road to Damascus after he was saved. He says, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." Then verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto" what type of vision? A heavenly vision. And that's so very, very important. Here, as Paul reaccounts his conversion experience, he reveals that the Lord spoke to him in a heavenly vision. And in that heavenly vision, it was revealed to Paul that he would be a minister unto the Gentiles, that God was going to send him to the world to testify of this new program. Nobody knew about it before Paul, and somebody had to take it to the world. And who did God choose? Peter? No, by no means. Peter was ministering that kingdom program to Israel, which they had an earthly hope. Why, God couldn't use Peter, that would confuse things. That's why he had to raise up Paul, in order that he could use Paul to reveal the message of grace to the world. So that's why Paul's being saved and commissioned here to go to the Gentiles to reveal this entire new program that has never been before revealed to the sons of men. Now, I point out again to you in verse 19 that Paul had a heavenly vision. And that's quite significant. Here he is, the day he's being saved, and the Lord did not come to the earth and stand on the earth and speak to Paul. Do you get that? Do you see it? Now that's important. Instead, Paul has to, what? He has to look up to the Lord. He has to look into the heavenlies, and there he saw the Lord standing in heaven, speaking to him, and here is Paul on the earth and the Lord in heaven, and they are conversing back and forth. Now, that's different from the programs than what we've seen preceding this. Everything was on the earth. Remember, whenever Christ conducted his earthly ministry, he walked on the Sea of Galilee. He was on the earth. When he transfigured before Peter, James, and John, he wasn't in heaven like we see in the picture. He was standing on the earth. The scriptures testify of that. He just simply stepped back 3 or 4 steps from Peter, James, and John, and suddenly he was in a blaze of glory. And they caught an eyewitness glimpse of his second coming back to the earth, what it would be like in that kingdom. Whenever, after the resurrection, he appeared to those on the road to Emmaus, he was walking amongst them, and they were communing, and at the end of their communing, he just simply vanished right out of their sight. But he was on the earth. So when we look at Peter, James, and John, and the earthly ministry of Christ back here, our attention is always focused on the earth. But now, when we come to Paul, his conversion, suddenly our spiritual sight is taken upward into the heavenlies. And so throughout Paul's epistles, every time you see a reference to our hope or our position, he points us up to heaven because we have the heavenly hope. Now, let's just see if that isn't the case. Hold your place here. Now, you don't need to hold your place. We'll go on. We don't have time to come back. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, here Paul's referring to himself. We won't take time to elaborate. When we come to this point in our study in 2 Corinthians, we shall. But sufficient to say, in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. Now, Paul's talking about himself here. And if you study the context, you'll see that. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord concerning this message we have on the board. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now, with further study, we know that was the time he was stoned at Lystra on his first apostolic journey. Now, he goes on to say, such a one was caught up to where? To the third heaven. Not caught down into the center of the earth, not spoken to on the earth, but here, the Apostle Paul was actually translated into the third heaven, to paradise, and he literally stood before the Lord in the third heaven, and he communicated with the Lord, and the Lord revealed more of this message to him. And so, when Paul initially now received the revelation of the mystery, there were times he was literally caught right to heaven to get it. Now, the reason for that and the significance is because it's a heavenly message. The Lord's trying to make a point to us this evening. One, when he saves the man who's going to give us the message, he makes him look up. We have to look up with him. And there we see the Lord of glory. And then he says, I'm going to reveal to you a new program, a new message that's never been before revealed. So what's he do? He takes him to heaven to give it to him. So again, we're caused to look up. Now, let's look at Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, which he wrought, that is God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand on earth. Is that what it says? You know, every place you turn in Paul's epistles, you read about the heavenlies. But you know, when you go back to the Gospels and when you go back to the Old Testament, what were they looking forward to? Who can tell me? What would we study under the Abrahamic promise? What was Abraham looking for? A heaven? The kingdom on earth. And specifically, what about that kingdom? What was promised Abraham? The land. Abraham was looking for a land, a promised land, Canaan on the earth. He was looking to be a great nation and a worldwide blessing. That was all on the earth. But suddenly, when we come to Paul's epistles, we're peering into the heavenlies. So here, Christ is at the right hand. Chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians. Here's our position in Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God sees you as positioned in Christ, in heavenly places. So we don't have an earthly position or throne with Christ in the kingdom, like the Jehovah Witness would like us to believe. The answer to the Jehovah Witness is Paul's gospel. Flatly that. If you don't understand Paul's gospel, you'll never be able to deal with the Jehovah's Witness. You must understand Paul's revelation. We don't have that kingdom hope. We do not have an earthly position. Paul reveals right here in Ephesians 2:6, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, that's what God's revealing to you. Now, Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 5. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So here he talks about our hope now that is laid up for us in heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. We have the heavenly hope and looking forward to the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. So again, what we are doing is substantiating from the scriptures that once we come to this new God-ordained program, which contains the commands of Christ for the church today, we see a new apostle. It's the Apostle Paul. And as the new message is being revealed to Paul for the very first time, he says, remember, in Timothy, in me first, he is revealing a heavenly ministry of Christ. So Paul's epistles contain what we call the heavenly ministry of Christ. Now, you should understand that a little bit better after just looking at all those scriptures we just showed you. That's what we mean by the heavenly ministry of Christ, that everywhere you turn in Paul's epistles, our attention is taken into the heavenlies. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll stay here for a while. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now notice the emphasis on Gentiles. It's not a Jewish program. It's a program that is to be taken to all nations today and individuals within those nations. So Paul is sent to the world with the grace of God and the heavenly ministry of Christ. Then in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now here the Apostle Paul even identifies the dispensation we're under. He says the dispensation of the grace of God. And notice how he says it's given to me to you word. He was the first one to receive it. Remember, he's the pattern. The first in the order of. And after he receives it by direct revelation, as we'll see in a moment, then he gave it to us in these epistles. In verse 3, we see how he received it, how that by revelation, he, that is Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here, now, he picks up a new term, mystery. And the term mystery is not talking about something that's mysterious. It has the idea of that which is a secret, but now revealed. And so this message that we're going to share with you next week, and all of these things we have recorded on the board here, was a secret for nearly 4,000 years. Not one man on the face of the earth knew anything about it until God saved Paul and it was revealed to him first. So it was a secret, but now it's revealed unto us, the Gentiles. And we are to understand it and we are to be proclaiming it. Now think this through. We've seen failure in every dispensation that has preceded ours. And now we are living in the dispensation of grace. God has given us this message of grace to take to a lost and dying world. And I just wonder how we're doing. And my estimation as a pastor, we're failing miserably in Christianity. Can you imagine? We have folks back there in the earthly ministry of Christ trying to fulfill the Great Commission. It just can't be done. Is that well-pleasing unto God? Think of it for a moment. God gives us a matter to take to the world, and we disobey, and we do something that is completely contrary to what he's commanded us. Would he be pleased with that? By no means. But that's exactly what's happening in the church today. We're taking the wrong message. And we're under the wrong commission for the most part. Little wonder there's so much confusion in the church today. Then, in verse 5, we see now concerning this message that it's been kept secret. Now, let's dwell on that for a moment. Verse 5, which in other ages... Now, what ages is that? Who can tell me? That's right. What, you know, if you follow through this stuff... Exactly what ages. As Roger's saying here, he's correct. the age of liberty, determination, age of the nations, age of the Jewish nations. Paul saying that this message was hidden from those ages. They didn't know about it. Now that's pretty plain. And he goes on, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so it's very clear that the mystery was a secret. That's what it means. It was a secret, but now it is being revealed through Paul's epistles today. So they didn't know it or understand it. Now we do know, and we're responsible to understand at this time. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now before we touch on that verse, let's drop down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So here again, verse 9 substantiates verse 5 that this message was hidden God. It's not hid in the Old Testament. It wasn't hidden in prophecy. It was not hidden in the types. It was hidden in the mind of God for 4,000 years. No one, absolutely no one knew about it. You cannot take me in these scriptures back. And I challenge you to try it. You cannot take me in the scriptures before Paul and show me the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. You cannot show me that phrase. It's not there. You cannot show me where they had a heavenly hope and calling. It's simply absent. You would be unable to show me a spiritual baptism where they're baptized as we are into Christ, identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't even show me salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. That's uniquely things that are common to our program, but uncommon to the programs that preceded, or the dispensations that preceded. So in verse 5 and verse 9, we have two very strong, powerful verses that this thing was kept a secret, and God knows how to keep a secret, and it wasn't revealed until Paul. Now, as we come on to verse 6, we come on into a little more understanding of this program, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and the word there is joint members or partakers, joint heirs, and of the same body. A joint body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so this is one of the great truths of the message in which we handle today, is that it's a joint body made up of Jew and Gentile without distinction. We are literally living members of the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. Now, that is the first time in the Word of God that that is ever revealed. You never see that before this time. If you look back into time past, it's the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. Not until you come to Paul's epistles do you have the joint body made up of Jews and Gentiles, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Why? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's heir. And we are heir to be seated with him in the heavenlies. Now in verse 7, Paul says, whereof, he says, in other words, this is why I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And that's what we're preaching today. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And I just gave you some of them. Christ is the head. That's an unsearchable riches. the body of Christ, of which we are members. That's an unsearchable riches of Christ. The heavenly hope, the heavenly position we have in Christ, the heavenly inheritance we have in Christ, the spiritual baptism we have in Christ. These are all what is known as the unsearchable or untrackable riches of Christ. And what Paul means by that is you cannot track them back into the former ages that went before. He says they're simply not there. You, the Gentiles, today have been blessed with them. They're yours. They belong to you. God's now promised these things to you. So today, if you're saved by the grace of God, a member of the body of Christ, you have the highest calling of any saints of God that preceded you, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We have the highest calling and the highest position in this dispensation of all of the saints. What a privilege we have in Christ. And so this is simply some of the basic things of our program and our message today. These are things that should be the first things we learn as believers. But for some of us, myself included, it's taken us years to come to what God originally wanted us to begin with in our Christian lives.